Amen. Turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. This is the revelation of Jesus, who he is and what he has for you. A lot of mysteries and things hidden in here, but they're there for you to discover. So you're welcome to ask questions. God's more than happy to share with us what he tells us. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. This is right at the beginning when Jesus appeared to John. John describes what he saw. And then in verse 17 he says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." Fear not. Jesus said that quite a bit, didn't he? What casts out fear? Perfect love. How well are you loved? Perfectly. God loves you perfectly. He's on your side. He's there for you. So fear not, I am the first and the last. In other words, I am everything, the beginning and the end, the whole lot. That's who Jesus is. He is our everything. He is our all. So no need to fear when we live knowing who he is and what he's done for us. Then he goes on in verse 18, and this is the verse we're launching from. "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death." All right, so we're going to dig into this. And the topic today is the keys of life. The keys of life. The Lord's given me 5 keys to share with you. Probably nothing new. It's just refreshing and reminding us of what he's given to us. So we start with, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." So is Jesus alive? He was dead at a point in time. And that death has impacted everything in the whole universe, the created universe. The focal point of it all, what Jesus did in his death and resurrection, in cutting the new covenant on our behalf. And it says, "I am he that liveth and was dead." And the Lord took me to go to Luke chapter 22, which is Jesus in the upper room, talking to his disciples. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 15. "And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Interesting statement. I will not eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The Passover feast, if you think back to what happened in Israel, to Israel in Egypt, the night that death came through and killed everyone that didn't have the blood on the door, right? They ate the Passover. It was called the Passover. Why? Because God passed over everything that was covered by the blood, everything that had eaten the lamb. And it says here, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So what Jesus is saying is, the Passover that the Jews went through, or the Israelites, was only a type and a shadow of the real Passover. Right? The real Passover happened at the cross of Jesus. That was the real Passover. Why? Because God has passed over everything of the curse, of sin, of separation in our lives. He has removed it through what Jesus did. He said, "I will not eat thereof." In other words, I won't eat the Passover until I eat it with you. We just took communion, which is the reality of the Passover, and we just ate it with him. We ate his body and we drank his blood. Why? Because he has completed it. He said, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So he has fulfilled the Passover already. And we get to be partakers of that Passover, of the fullness of what that Passover meant. And then he goes on and describes it. He says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks, saying, Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." Again, that was after his resurrection. The kingdom of God came. He released it into this natural world. He took back the kingdom that was reigned by the enemy. That's what Satan had taken it. Remember in the temptation, one of the temptations, he took him under a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, "All this I'll give unto you." Jesus said, "Ain't going to happen. I'm going to take it, but not the way you think." He went to the cross and he took it back. He destroyed everything of the devil. Right? "The kingdom of God shall come." Then he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you." And that word "given" in the Greek means sacrifice, struck, suffered. My body which is given for you. In other words, he took the punishment for the curse. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this seeing the curse placed on me. The divine exchange, as the theologians have called it. Everything of the curse that was on us, because we were born after the nature of Adam, was placed on Jesus. And everything of God, his righteousness, everything else was placed on us. We do that, we eat in remembrance of him. And likewise after, this is verse 20, likewise also, the cup after supper saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. That's what God did. He delivered us from the curse. Jesus did it. Now I'll go over to Romans chapter 6. We are getting to the keys of hell and death, but I'm just starting out, felt to start out by talking about what Jesus did when he said, I am the first and the last. I am the completion of everything. He did that by his death on the cross. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, Romans 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. All right? Now, it's not talking about water baptism, although we use water baptism to illustrate, to demonstrate that we have been baptized into Jesus. But the baptism it's talking about here is your union with him. When you give your life to Jesus, say, Lord, I'm yours. You're baptized into him. And what part of that? You're baptized into his death, into his receiving the punishment for your sin, into his taking everything that the enemy had against you and dealing with it. He removed it. He eradicated it. He paid the price. You could say he overpaid the price, way overpaid it. It was far more than enough. So he says you were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were, and it says there we are buried. That's the mindset that it happened. That's the old life is gone. Okay, it's buried. It's in the aorist tense, which means it happened at a point in time. So I prefer to say we were buried with him by baptism into death. That's what happened. You were buried with him. And then it goes on and says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by glory of the Father, in other words, 3 days later, sin had been dealt with, death had been dealt with, the curse had been dealt with, God raised him back to life. And it says we were raised with him. All right, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should walk, we also should walk in newness of life. Just as Jesus was raised up from the dead, so we were also raised. Raised to live free from the curse. Raised to live free from the bondage of the enemy. Raised to live free from the destruction that the enemy wants to bring on humankind. You were raised in newness of life, not in the oldness of the death cycle. You live in the life cycle, going from good to better to best. That's God's plan. He doesn't want you suffering, delusions, struggling, dealing with things of the curse. No, you've been delivered from the curse. God has made us his righteousness. So here it says, for we should walk in newness of life. That's his plan. Not in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of life. I came to give you life and life abundantly, Jesus said. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Wow. Think about what Jesus is like now. That's the likeness we have. We sang that song, there's power in the name of Jesus. Well, that's you. You are the name of Jesus wherever you go, because we are one with him. There is power wherever you go. You have that authority, that dominion, that life flowing through you to minister life wherever you go. Okay, go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. I'll start in verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's how God sees you. All right, so the transformation, the repentance that we need to do is to change our mind to see ourselves the same way. Why? Because of what Jesus did through his death. And you have been baptized into his death. You have received the benefits of his death. And what is that? It says here, in the body of his flesh through death, to do what? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And that word to present is in the aorist tense. Again, happened at a point in time. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he presented you holy, unreprovable, unblameable to the Father. Now, that we struggle with that because of our timeline mindset, but as far as God was concerned, it happened at that point in time. You were made holy, unreprovable, unblameable, accepted in the Beloved. Okay, go over to chapter 2, verse 12, Colossians, chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So we were buried with him, and we were raised with him. And you being dead in your sins in the past, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances was against you, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's what Jesus did. He triumphed over it. He destroyed it. You have been forgiven. All our enemies have been overcome. Now, a lot of Christians don't believe that, but it's already done. He's already defeated. We're not trying to win the victory. We're enforcing the victory. We're living in the freedom that he has given to us. All right, back to Romans chapter 5. Chapter 6. It said here, verse 4 we just finished, buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So you have been delivered from that. Planted together in the likeness of his death, we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That was verse 5. Sorry, did I read that? Walk in newness of life, yes. Having been planted together in his death, we also walk in the newness of his life, likeness of his resurrection. That our old man was crucified, that the body might be destroyed, the body of sin. So you have been delivered from sin. Verse 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So why is there so much focus in the body on sin? I think C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters pointed that out, wasn't it? He says, if you haven't read those, it's C.S. Lewis wrote an allegory of an elderly or an experienced demon telling a younger demon, this is how we do things. And that's what's called the Screwtape Letters, because it gives you an insight into the way the devil thinks. And part of what it was, let's get the church focused on sin, because then sin will promulgate. Unfortunate, but that's that's what we see so much in the church. It's the focus on, you've got to repent of everything you did. No, forget about that. Talk about the righteousness you have been made, knowing that our old man is crucified with him. He that is dead is freed from sin. Sin has no dominion over you, because you are in Jesus, because of what he did. And I missed in verse 5 there, it says, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's who you are now. That's why 1 John 4:17 says, as Jesus is, so are you in this earth. John picked that up. Paul says it here in Romans. You have been made in the likeness of his resurrection. Just, that's what there is. In Galatians 3:27, I also wrote down, Galatians 3:27, for as many as you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In other words, he has become you. You are in him, he is in you. You have put him on. When we sing there is power in the name of Jesus, that same power operates in and through us. At the mention of his name, everything changes. Your life changed. Everything about your life changes. Goes from good to better to best as you live in that name. Back to Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now I realize I haven't chronologically given you the points. There's 5 points about the keys of hell and death. That's the part in Revelation 1, verse 18 that stuck out to me was, he has been given the keys of hell and death. Jesus said, I have the keys of hell and death. What does that mean? And that's what I was meditating on. What does it mean that Jesus has the keys of hell and death? And if he has them, that means he has unlocked what was locked, right? Isn't that what a key does? It unlocks or it locks. Okay, so if it unlocks the keys of hell and death, and in the Passion Translation he says that he has unlocked death and the unseen world. To unlock death means it doesn't hold you anymore. We were captive of death, who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's what Jesus has delivered us from, the fear of death. Okay? And so death, he has the keys of hell and death. He's telling John, I am the beginning and the end. I have the keys of hell and death. In other words, my death and resurrection destroyed the power of death, destroyed the fear of death, destroyed everything death is trying to do in our lives. Yet this world still suffers under that bondage, but not you. You have been translated out of the kingdom of death, of darkness, into the kingdom of his Son. We operate from a different realm. We operate from the power of God, from his life. And we live in this world, in this physical body, and God wants us to manifest the kingdom of God through our lives. And so the first thing I wrote down, there's three words you could sum up as the keys of hell and death to me were, number one, believe, number two, receive, and number three, use. Okay? And I'll explain what I mean by that. The first one of the 5 points about the keys of hell and death, number one, you have to know that death is defeated. And I wrote down here, know. The Bible here in verse 8, it says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now that word believe is not just, yeah, I believe that. That is, I absolutely know it. I know as a reality that death has been defeated. It has no right to operate in my life. That's why you're all youthing. Your youth is being renewed. We are enjoying the benefits of divine health. Why? Because death has been defeated. And that's what chapter 8 here says. Sorry, verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe, we know that we shall also live with him. In other words, you already died. You don't have to die again. It's appointed unto man to die once. Well, you've died. You were baptized into Jesus' death. Now you are no longer a human subject to death. You are a new being, new species, new human that transcends death, that lives above and beyond death. Get your brain around that one. But that's the reality of what the word says. That's how powerful Jesus' death and resurrection was. See, Jesus is not going to die again. He is now eternal life. That's what he says there. Raised to live eternally. That's Romans 1:18, he says. Beginning, and I am the Alpha and Omega, or the beginning and the end. I was dead, and I am alive forevermore. We are in him, we are alive forevermore. Death hath no more dominion over you. So that's a knowledge that you have to have. And it starts with believing. Believing what the word says above what it looks like in this natural world, where we see death operating. No, you have been delivered from death and all the curse that goes with it. So death is defeated, and these are all part of believing, okay? There's the first 3 points are really what you have to believe, what you have to know, that believing that is the confident expectation of the knowledge that this is what God has done for me. The second one is know your union with Jesus, knowing that he is in me and I am in him. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 2, just giving you the scriptures to confirm and underline, underscore, validate the truths of who you are and what Jesus has done for you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus, through his death, destroyed the power of the devil, destroyed the devil's ability to control you, to hurt you, to manipulate you, to do anything to you. Devil, evil. No evil can come nigh your dwelling. Psalm 91. Why? Because death has been defeated. Jesus has delivered you from it. You are now in him, so the devil can't get to you anymore. That's verse 15. Okay, it says, that is the devil, and to deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's why he took on flesh, to deliver us, to set us free from the bondage of sin and death, to give us life and life abundantly. A couple of weeks back, I gave you John 7:38, which is the scripture that says, he that believeth on me, out of him shall flow rivers of living water. That's who you are. You are a fountain of life. You are a wellspring that puts forth good water, ministers wherever you go. Jesus in you, making it all come to pass. Romans 6, verse 9. We just read, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live in him. And then verse 9 says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. So that's the second point there. Knowing our union in him means if Jesus, death has no more dominion over him, therefore it doesn't have any dominion over you either, right? Because you are in him. He has made us part of him. So in the resurrection life that he was raised into, and you were raised with him, and through his resurrection you were justified, made righteous, made holy, made accepted in the beloved, therefore, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, therefore it hath no more dominion over us. So it's not the curse that determines when you die, it's what you believe, right? You won't hear that preached very many places. They'll say, no, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Every man's going to... No. It says here that you've been delivered from death. You already died in Jesus. Now you are a new creation. Sickness, disease, lack, all the stuff of the curse is the result of death operating in this natural world. Decay. The natural world decays. Things die. That's what came in because of Adam's sin. And what this is saying is you have been delivered from that. Death hath no more dominion over you. Why? Because it has no dominion over Jesus. He said, I have the keys of hell and death. In other words, it doesn't have any role in me anymore. I have been delivered from death, raised, and you were raised with me. That's a covenant promise. You have been given. If he has them, you have them. So that key there is believing that you have it. Believing that your union in him has given you life and life abundantly. And then the third part of that believing is believe that you have a divine inheritance, that you are joint heirs with Jesus. Okay, verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that word reckon is in the present tense, and it really sums up as know, reckon. We get the word reconcile from it. Once upon a time, you used to reconcile your bank statement with your checkbook. Most people don't know what that is. Young people don't know what that is nowadays. Okay. Well, you reconcile it. You say, well, the bank's got a record of everything, all the transactions I did, so it's correct. It's kind of like saying Jesus is the standard of how we measure life, life abundantly, wholeness, fullness. Every good thing is summed up in Jesus. I am the beginning and the end. I am the totality of everything. So what it's saying is reckon yourselves against who Jesus is. See yourselves as Jesus is. Reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. In him we are in God. No separation. That's our union with him. We live in him. He is the one that we walk in. Then in Romans chapter 8, in verse 11 there, likewise reckon is dead unto sin. Romans 8 says, because you are dead unto sin, verse 15, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, partake in his suffering, that we may be also glorified together. So what it's saying there is, you are a child of the living God. God has made you a joint heir. If you think about what Jesus inherited when he rose again, he said, I was dead and I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of hell and death. I have destroyed death. I am the victor over death. That's what he's given to us. We are joint heirs with him. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So you hear a lot of Christians say, well, I just serve God. But you're a son. There's a big difference between a son and a servant, right? As family, you have all the privileges of what your father owns, right? You walk into the house, open the fridge, grab a drink, no big deal. Help yourself to some food. Dad, I'm taking the car today. Away you go, okay? That's a son. But likewise, a son has responsibilities in the family. Servant doesn't necessarily. The servant only does what the servant's paid to do. The son, if someone comes against the house, the thief comes, the servant would probably run. What's the son do? He sticks up for the house. He fights for it. The son has a different mentality. Why? Because he owns everything. That's part of the story of the prodigal father. One son wasted all, the other son didn't understand the privileges he had. He could live and use and do whatever he wanted with the house. Anyway, it's getting off the track. But you are a child of God. Therefore, everything that God has given to us, we have the privilege to use. Not only that, he expects us to use it. That's what your inheritance is. Use it. So, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So you would baptized with him into death, raised with him in newness of life. And what Peter is saying here is, that gives you a lively hope, a living hope. And that hope is the confident expectation. It is absolutely guaranteed it's going to happen. By the resurrection from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Okay, reserved in the heavenlies. Now, don't read that as, yeah, it's reserved up there for when I get there, when I die, in this natural body, when I leave this natural world. No, reserved in heaven for you means it's already set apart. No one else can take it. It's yours. And then you link that with Ephesians that says you are already seated with him in heavenly places. You have already received that inheritance. He's made it available. It's what we get to live in. Okay, so that inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and it doesn't disappear, it doesn't fade away. It's already been given. Verse 5, who are kept, that's talking about you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, through believing what Jesus has done, unto salvation, soteria, to be revealed in the last time. That's what we live in now. We're in the last time, it's being revealed to us how to live free from the curse, how to live in everything God's given to us, that fadeth not away, that is undefiled. Divine health, provision, protection. Living the life God designed us to live. And that links strongly with 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. God has already given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's not withholding it. He's not saying, well, you have to go through this life struggling to get by and then maybe one day I'll give you what you need. No, he's already given it. He says, I've delivered you from the curse. I have the keys of hell and death. It has no right to live in your life anymore or to operate in your life anymore. You get to live free from the curse. Why? Because you have become a partaker of the divine nature. That's 2 Peter 1:4. And that alone just boggles this natural mind that we are partakers of God himself, his divine nature. He's the one that does it in us. That's the amazing part. Most Christians have been taught this is what you got to do to become like God. No, you just have to believe it. And this number point four, so there's the 3 points. Know that death is defeated, that you are in him, and that you have an inheritance. Everything Jesus inherited, you have. Okay, the fourth point is you have to receive it. Believe, that's the first three. Receive. What does Romans 5:17 say? Those that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. So unless you receive it, it doesn't do you any good. Just like an inheritance. If you got an inheritance from your great-grandfather of $20 million, it could sit in the bank and never be used unless you go and claim it and take it and use it. It's kind of the same thing with the inheritance we have in Jesus. It's all supplied, but we have to receive it. So, first one is receiving the gift of righteousness. It's not that many Christians or not that many born-again people know they are righteous. That old man nature of mindset. That's why Paul spent a lot of time in Romans talking about that, talking about the righteousness God has made us, to get through to us that you need to live in that righteousness. You're not waiting for God to fix everything. He's already fixed it. Receive his righteousness. Come into union with him. There is no separation. There is no, that's a lie, an illusion, that God is distant from us. No, we are in him. He is in us. And so, he has the keys of hell and death. He's already delivered you from it. Now you get to live, as Peter said, here in the fullness of God. Right? with his life flowing in you. So receiving it, Romans 5:17, the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace. What is that? God's divine life, God's divine power, God's abilities, everything of God you have to receive. But to receive it, you have to give up self. That's usually the challenge for most of us. Most humans want to do it themselves. Let me fix this. Let me figure it out. Let me try and solve the problem. But Romans chapter 10 gives us the clue to how to receive. Romans 10 verse 9. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be sozoed, saved, delivered from the curse, living in divine life, the eternal life that Jesus now has. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And then he goes on in verse 10 and amplifies that. For with the heart, man believes to righteousness. So your heart knows you're righteous. It's time to get it connected to the brain and change the way we think in our brains to see ourselves as righteous. For with the heart, man believes to righteousness. And with the mouth, confession or declaration is made to salvation, to living in the fullness that God has provided. So that becomes your confession. Thank you, Jesus, for divine health. Thank you, Jesus, no sickness comes nigh this dwelling. Thank you, Jesus, no accidents happen to my family. We live disaster-free. We live curse-free. That's our declaration. Okay, so we receive God's supply, his abundance and his grace. And then the fifth point is we say what God says. If he says you're righteous, better believe you're righteous. If he says you're unblameable, there is no blame. If he says you are perfect, thank you, Jesus. And that goes against the way we naturally think because we have a memory that remembers all the things we did wrong. But God says, it doesn't count. It's not held against you. You've been delivered from that. Okay? Matthew chapter 18 ties with Romans chapter 10. And this is Jesus' declaration. He says, I have the keys of hell and death. And here in Matthew 18, verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth, okay, let me put this in the correct way in the Greek. Whatsoever is bound in heaven, you shall bind on earth. And whatsoever is loosed in heaven, you shall loose on earth. And I say again, if two of you agree as touching anything on earth, what they shall say, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. You all know that verse 18, it's in Matthew 6, verse 18, 16, verse 18, says the same thing. Whatsoever you loose on earth, or you loose on earth what is loosed in heaven. You bind on earth what is bound in heaven. Jesus has the keys of hell and death. So he has unloosed death's control of you, and he has bound to you eternal life. You get to loose and bind that here on earth. By our declaration, the confession of your mouth, you are saved, delivered from the curse, sozoed. Now there's an interesting scripture in Isaiah 22, verse 22. All right, Isaiah 22, 22. And Jesus says the same thing in Revelation. He quotes this scripture. Isaiah 22, verse 22. And this is a prophecy that Isaiah had. He said, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. And he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. It's a prophecy about the Messiah. Now we know in Isaiah 53 and 53 was the prophecy of the suffering that Jesus went through for us. Isaiah 54 on is the covenant commitment that God made. One of our favorite chapters, Isaiah 54, 55, 56. It's one of the ones that says, the covenant of peace shall not depart from you. Covenant of shalom. God has guaranteed you to live free from the curse. And here it says, the key of the house of David will I lay on his shoulder. That's upon Jesus. So he shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. Now go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. This is talking to, well, it says it. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true. Do you realize, and to every church, Jesus identifies something about himself. You can read through the ones in Revelation. I suggest if you want to, go meditate on that. Because here Jesus says, he that is holy he that is true. How long ago, just a few minutes ago, I said, as he is, so are you. Do you see yourself as holy and true? Just putting it out there to meditate on, all right? He that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. He's quoting that scripture, the key of David. Interesting when you study keys. The key of David, what did David have? I believe the key of David was David believed in his union with God. He believed that what Jesus was going to do was redeem him to live in the presence of God. What does that union mean? He saw God as the merciful God, even though David messed up. He cast himself on God's mercy. He realized that, and he quoted, you know, you perform mercy to judgment, you prefer, or mercy is greater than judgment, right? He understood the mercy of God, and he threw himself on God's mercy. Second one was grace. He received grace. Don't charge it to my account, Father. I know I messed up. Forgive me. He saw himself as righteous. Well, that's what he saw himself. He believed in it. He said, how happy is the man to whom you do not impute sin. Remember that psalm? Right? So he understood that righteousness was a state of being like God, and that's what gave you the joy of heaven. He believed in that union. He believed in the fullness of God's power in him. That was part of his union. The key of David is what I see here, where Jesus said, I have the key of David. It was placed on him in his resurrection that we can get everything that he has, he is, he does. And the scripture clearly says, Jesus is the fullness of the Father. For in him all fullness dwelt. John 1. If in him all fullness dwelt, what dwells in us? All the fullness of the Godhead. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. And as a result, because of what Jesus has, because he has the key of David, that is the key that opens and shuts, and no man can change that. He has opened the door to life for us. He has opened the door for us to live in divine everything. And he has shut the door of the curse that operates in your life. Or that tries to operate, should I say. It's shut. Nothing can open it. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Jesus has done it. Go over to final scripture, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Why can we do that? Because he paid to deliver us from the curse. He paid to make us righteous. He paid to bring us back into relationship with the Father. He paid for all that. Having therefore, brethren, because of that you have boldness to enter into the holiest, because his blood has made you holy, by a new and living way. And in my Bible here I wrote down that new and living way is the way that's free from the curse. New and living way is living free from the curse, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Because his flesh paid the punishment for sin, he has delivered us from it. We are through that veil living in the new and living way. And having an high priest over the house of God, the high priest, the one who operates on our behalf, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. A righteous conscience. Thank you, Jesus. Free from guilt and condemnation. Bodies washed with pure water, in other words, healed, living in divine health. Therefore, because of that, let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. As we're talking about this, I was reminded, do you remember this? It's in Luke chapter 22, I believe, maybe 21. That was 22. No, 24. After Jesus rose again, okay? He walked on the road to Emmaus with Cleopas and his wife Mary, the two of them walking along the road. Jesus appeared, and the part I love about it is it says he opened the scriptures and showed himself from Moses all the way through the prophets. How many of you like to sit and listen to that? That's a great revelation. You know, in my spirit, I believe he started with the Passover feast. We talked about that. The Passover, Jesus fulfilled the Passover. He said, you remember the Passover, this is what happened. I am the fulfillment of that Passover. He talked about who the Son of Man was. I'm sure he brought in Isaiah 53 that the Son of Man had to suffer, pay the price for the curse. And the result is the new covenant that we now live in. And what did Cleopas and his wife say? Behold, how our hearts burned within us because the truth manifest. And that's when you hear the truth, your heart goes, that's right, that's right. You know it. I remember ministering in the prisons. You could see that in the faces of the ladies when they heard the truth. Their eyes lit up. They just drew out of you the truth that you are the righteousness of God. God has made you free from the curse. He has delivered you from everything of the enemy. Death hath no more power over you. The process of death, decay, aging, Murphy's Law, however you want to look at it, that has no part in your life. You live under Jesus' law. And so here it says, let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering. In other words, if God has said it, stand on what God says, not on what circumstances look like, not on what the natural world says, not on what Murphy's Law says. Stand on what God says. That's the profession of your hope. For he is faithful that promised. Notice he tacked that in there. He is faithful that promised. God covenanted. He swore in blood that he would look after you. He would do what you need done. He would deliver you, heal you, make you righteous. He has covenanted to do it. And that is what he promised. And so the keys of life are knowing what you have and saying what you have. Of course, you have to believe what you have first. So believe, receive, and then use. Live in that reality. Live in what God has done for you. And that means giving up trying to do it ourselves, which is what Jesus said, didn't he? Cast your care upon me, for I care for you. Not my way, but not my will, but yours. The humility it takes to deny self and say, no, I am here to serve the Father. Serve is the wrong, to be a son to the Father, which means doing what he wants done. Amen. So the keys of life. We have been given the privilege of living in life. Back to Revelation. We'll read that last scripture once more. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 18, I am he that liveth. I was dead, but I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death. I have delivered you from it. I have given you that life evermore. That's what you get to live in. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you that you have shed your love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, that you have given us life and life abundantly. You have delivered us from the curse of sin and death. You have placed us in the kingdom of eternal life, the life of your Son, that as Jesus is, so are we in this earth. That you have made us to enjoy, to live in the joy of your way, the new and living way that you have given to us. As we go through this week, we get to live that life, saying what you say about circumstances, situations, about our lives, families, everything that you have given to us. We declare your blessing upon it, and we thank you for the grace that you have imparted to us to live by your power and your power alone. So I bless each of us, and we receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness as we go about our daily lives, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father.